We are in the seventh chapter. Genesis chapter 7. Really, it's chapters 6, 7, and 8 of Genesis that deal with the flood. Genesis 7. And I'd like to start at verse 7 and read to the end of the chapter. Genesis chapter 7. So Noah, with his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives, went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Of clean animals, of animals that are unclean, of birds, and of everything that creeps on the earth, two by two, they went into the ark to Noah, male and female, as God had directed Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. And the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them, entered the ark. They and every beast after its kind, all cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, every bird of every sort. And they went into the ark to Noah, two by two, of all flesh in which is the breath of life. So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Now the flood was on the earth 40 days. The waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark moved about on the surface of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth and every man. All in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life, all that was on the dry land died. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you again for your magnificent, matchless word. It is the word of God, unlike anything else, not of human wit, wisdom, or genius. It is your word revealed from heaven to us exactly as you want it, kept for centuries, and here we are, Lord, able to look at it. So thank you for that. What a great privilege we have. Lord, we pray again for our country, for those over us in authority, as your word tells us to, for those in high places of leadership. We pray for your will to be done, for you are the one who's sovereign. Our trust is not in man. Our faith is not in government or man. Our trust is in you. But we pray that it's your will done, even with all the things going on. Seems like something new every week. Lord, you're in control. There's nothing that has passed your notice or taken you by surprise. So we thank you that you're the God who is over all. So may your will be done. We pray for those in high places, Lord, especially for those who truly belong to Jesus Christ, you know who they are. We pray they may have the wisdom of Daniel with strength and courage, and let their light shine at those levels. Thank you, Lord, for that. Lord, we pray for ourselves. As a church family, ourselves as families, Lord, there are just needs, things going on, different types of cancers to different people of our church family. Lord, for your mercies, and for those who we know, just for your mercies, please, Lord. If you would show yourself strong on behalf of those who are calling out to you and trusting you, we do pray for them, for your comfort and for your grace. Lord, we pray for those in the turmoil of people, refugees, all of that happening. Lord, you know what's going on. We pray for those who are truly Christians who have had to flee for their lives. Would you give them help? We pray for their testimony to others, that their light may shine of Jesus. We pray for those organizations working with them to try to help them as they're meeting physical needs, Samaritan's Purse, others, and sharing the gospel. Lord, in this time of turmoil, would you be drawing people to yourself? Thank you for that. And Lord, help us as your people to know the days in which we live, to live for you wholeheartedly, to love you more, to be able to share the good news of Jesus. Lord, I've prayed for our Awana already starting this week, a wonderful ministry you've given to us, allowed us to have to teach and to share the word of God and bring to us, Lord, children from families who do not know Jesus Christ. Bring to us children. So, Lord, again, we commit it to you. Just pray, Lord, again, your blessing upon your word as we are here. Open our eyes, open our minds, open our thoughts. Speak to us. Speak to me. Lord, we pray these things for our good, eternally, for your glory. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Hollywood likes to crank out disaster movies. I have a son-in-law who has a little collection of them. Earthquake, Pacific Rim, 2012, St. Andreas. The Day After Tomorrow, and then the sequel to The Day After Tomorrow, which is The Day After Tomorrow Before Yesterday. Maybe they haven't made that one yet. And of course, the great classic catastrophes of all time, Godzilla. Okay. Always a big disaster is averted. Many people are saved. However, not so in Genesis chapter 7. Not so. It gives an account of an actual worldwide flood in which only 8 people survived. And the emphasis, in case you didn't hear it, especially verses 17 to the end, is on worldwide. And I'll get to that. Covering the mountains. Every living thing on dry ground. Birds in the air. Everything. Not in the ark. Was destroyed. Wiped. Destroyed. Wiped clean. God wiped the earth clean. By the way, why is worldwide important? If it's not worldwide, if it's a local flood, as some say, you discredit the Bible, because God's word clearly says the entire world. If you discredit the Bible, you discredit the Bible's author, God himself. And if you discredit God, then you discredit the ideas it contains of heaven and hell and judgment. Remember, the flood was God's judgment on a sinful world. Judgment. So if you want to discredit that. Jesus taught there was a flood. Matthew 27, verses 24, verses 37 to 39, which took them all away. 1 Peter 3, verse 20, speaks of the days of Noah, in which only 8 were saved. 2 Peter 2, 5, God did not spare the ancient world from the flood, except for Noah and seven others. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5, the world at that time was deluged, destroyed by water. And here we have it here. So let's look in Genesis 7, a couple of verses here, in different ways. One, in terms of days, because I want to be practical about this, days. Now, in verse 4, which I didn't read, but it's verse 4, for after, God speaking, no, after seven more days, I will cause it to rain. Now, we've seen from the scriptural record that Noah was 500 years old, give or take a day, when he was given the instructions by God to build an ark. And here it is, verse 6, 600 years old, 100 years. Some into construction, if you're into construction and building, figured that with the size of the ark, which is given, the size of the ark, whatever's up there, I'm not sure. Size of the ark, the amount of wood, if you had four workers who put together 15 cubic feet of construction wood, it would take about 65 years to build an ark this size. Four workers working 8-hour day, building its 15 cubic feet of wood a day, 65 years. However, if you give them coffee breaks and turn it into a union job, it will take 100 years, 35 more years. But they figure that, 65 years, so enough time. And by the way, the scripture, I came across this too, says that at one point it was God's patience. It almost, I wish I could remember what it was. God's patiently waiting for the ark to be built until the flood came. So how's that? Anyways, the Lord at that point then, verse 4, gives Noah and his family 7 days, in terms of days, warning. 7 days to tie up any loose ends. Some scholars believe Noah and his family and all were in the ark in those 7 days. Verse 7 says they went into, and that was actually part of the 7 days. So 7 days, 7 days, and then everything is complete. So verse 10, and now the day arrives. And specifically when you look at verse 11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month. The only thing we're not told is, was it in the morning, evening, or afternoon? I mean, how specific can you get? The Bible's been giving year spans in terms of hundreds and years, 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 and now it comes down to this, and you have the year and the month and the day. I mean, that's specific. The day comes. There is I want to make, without going off too far in a rabbit track, a practical application. The day comes. How long can you hold out? You're in a difficult situation. How long can you hold out? Because in here, an extremely difficult situation came to an end. The day comes. See, the day will come when it's all over, or the day will come when your difficult situation is done, but can you hold out until that day comes? See, it's very practical to that day, because here it's a specific day, nail it on the head day. I can't hold out much longer. Can you hold out another day? Another day. And then it says in verse 16, and the Lord shut him in. The Lord closes the door. So if you notice in verse 16 of chapter 6, in the instructions about building the ark, and set the door of the ark in its side. But here, the Lord shuts the door. Isn't that interesting? When you go to a theme park, a really good one, and those massive things go, when the door shuts by itself, you know you're going for a ride. I stay away from those kind of rides. I don't want a 200-foot drop going 80 miles an hour with a G3 force where I'm just having a heart attack. I stay away from those. But usually when the door shuts by itself, you know this is going to be a ride. Because I'm not trusting you to just pull it shut. The Lord shut the door. Some have postulated, why did God shut him in? Well, because it may have been that at a certain point there were people around because the water was starting to come or whatever. It's not real specific. It's kind of ambiguous, so don't worry about that. That there could have been people around. And according to Noah, he might have wanted to let people in. But God said, no, just this. And the door shuts. Because it was done for. Days. Notice also in verse 12. And the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Now that's a lot of water. And then also it says the water went higher and higher. So you'd go, well, where did the water come from? David, do we have any pictures of water or rain or floods or anything like that there? We do. Show them anytime. Whatever. As long as it's not green fields with animals running around eating flowers. Where did the water come from? I went to look at verse 11 closely, because the language that is being used here is very carefully, I believe, by the Spirit of God, chosen. It's Moses writing, but there's very careful language. The 600th year of Noah's life, second month, 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up and the windows of heaven were opened. And you have this amazing description. I looked these up. Fountains could be fountain. It could also be source. Great means just abundant. It doesn't mean whether it's quantity, size, or number. It's just abundant. Deep is where we get the word abyss. Deep. It means deep. But what's interesting about the deep is the root of it comes from a Hebrew word that means uproar, as in noise. Think of when Old Faithful goes off. It's not quiet. The root of the deep. And it is, they are broken up, the fountains of the deep, which are broken, which are split, which are torn. And then the windows, which is either window or chimney, and it's opened, and it's like opened. Well, yes, it means to open wide, not just open. So it's very careful language. And then it uses words like in verse 17, increased, and in verse 18, prevailed, and in verse 19, it's going to use the word again, prevailed, and in verse 18, greatly increased. And it's like, these are very descriptive words, and Moses, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is picking these out to give an idea. And did you notice how many things are being repeated here? How many things are being repeated? I mean, the animals coming in there are 2x2. It's repeated. It's repeated. The water, it's repeated. It's repeated. That is one way of God's, pay attention to this because I'm repeating myself through this writing. Just to go, this is how it was. So with this increase, it means to increase. But to prevail means to exceed greatly. And you think, well, greatly. No, it could have been utterly, mightily, vehemently. It is a strong greatly. And then increase uses it again. Prevails uses it again. Exceedingly, in verse 19, is the same word as greatly. And then in verse 19, you have high hills, and you have lofty, elevated. And they were covered, concealed, hidden, and then there's prevailed again. So we're talking a lot of water. The floodgates. Now, right now, on the earth, if the earth was totally flat, it would be covered by about 8,000 feet of water. It would be Waterworld, the old movie that nobody's ever seen. There's that much water. If everything was flat, it would be 8,000 feet of water surrounding the earth, all over. So a lot of water. But 2 Peter 3, verse 5 says that the earth, in Genesis 1, was formed out of water and with water. So water, lots of it. As a matter of fact, you ever notice while volcanoes go off, that stuff just can stay in the air? You know, rocks don't float, right? Even hot rocks. So some have figured that what comes out of a volcano is up to 70% of water. 70%. And that's why that hot water, which carries everything else with it, goes up in the sky and then just moves. Because it's water. It's mostly water. Where is it coming from? Out of the earth. So back to verse 11, the springs, the fountains of the great deep burst. So you have these sources of subterranean water that were simply ripped open with noise. Now, again, the language is specific and the order of it. Verse 11, the fountains were broken up, the windows of heaven were opened. Two main theories for this. You've probably researched this on your own if you haven't. Water shot up from the earth. By the way, they're finding out now there's a little crystal called ringwoodite, and it's about 800 miles below the surface of the earth, and in that crystal is water. But it's awfully hot, but it's called ringwoodite, I-T-E on the end. And they figure the amount of water that's captured in these crystals about 800 or so miles under is three times the amount of water that's on the face of the earth right now. Three times on the face of the earth. It's underneath us. So, a couple of main theories: that water shot up from the ground like 1,000 old faithfuls, only more so. Water shooting up from pressure and heat, going miles into the atmosphere, and then condensing immediately and turning into rain. Flood, rain. Or another is that the waters shot up from the deep, and there was so much heat associated with that water that the steam created hypercanes. Now, you know what a hurricane is, but a hypercane is a hurricane that's about 100 miles wide with wind speeds up to about 300 miles per hour. And it is such intensity that it will just pull up everything that's underneath it. And one of those over water will just simply suck water up and then dispense it. Two main theories on that. Whatever it was, the fountains of the deep burst open. And it began to rain. And you think we've had some bad rains here this past summer? All right. Because some rains, you can get 8 to 10 inches per hour. And you have 40 days and 40 nights. But it's not just the rain. It's that all of this coming up and then rain coming down. What's that? Are all around the world. Hot water. Water. For 40 days. And so verse 24. Nothing survives. The waters prevailed 150 days. 150 days of water world. Now, I don't know where we are on Earth. Did you find any of those things I asked you about? Because if there was a lot of damage to the Earth being done by water at the time, upheaval, there would be proof of it. Did you find any of those that I mentioned? Good. What do you got, Dave? Fossils? Fossils? There'd be proof? Oh, by the way, it says in Job chapter 8, chapter 12, verse 8, speak to the earth and it will teach you. There's fossils. There's fossils in places there shouldn't be. There are fossils on some of the highest mountains on earth. Fossils on the highest mountains. Approximately 1,400 feet under the North Pole, they have found fossils of the kind of animals that lived in 74 degree temperature water under the North Pole. Fossils. Fossils where there should not be. What else we got? Is that part of the Grand Canyon? Okay. Those who are into studying the layers of rock, they are supposedly 21 different layers of rock strata. But even in the Grand Canyon, you can only find so many of them, that's it. In other words, there is nowhere around the world where you see everything just nicely laid out, all theoretical 21 layers. But it gets worse than that. What else you got, Dave? Do you have a geosyncline? You can't see it so well, but this is solid rock, and you've seen these, where it's solid rock is going, it buckles. It's like, how did that thing in that entire mountainside get to be rock that looks like that? It's called a geosyncline. How did it get to be that way? Answer, it was soft at one point, it settled with a bend to it and solidified. Because rock doesn't form that way unless it breaks. What else we got, Dave? There's a little guy, and that's a single boulder. These are called mecca-breccias. They are gigantic boulders that you have no idea how they got where they are. It's a single boulder. It's not a hillside. What moved them? How did they get there? Because they're out of place. What else we got, Dave? Oh, there's some great bent rock. Anything else on the mountains? Oh, okay. Is this the overthrust? Are we coming to the overthrust? An overthrust. It's like, okay, evolution says the lower you go, the older it gets, right? In rock, the older it gets. And we can tell it's older because we find older fossils down there. And we can tell the fossils are older because they're found in older rock. And the reasoning is circular. It's the only way it goes. However, lower means older, upper means younger. There are major overthrusts where you have places where it's convoluted. As a matter of fact, in the northeast corner of Yellowstone Park, Glacier National Park, the Matterhorn in the Swiss Alps. It's not just that you have this, well, it's older and younger, but it's kind of slid on top of each other. It is turned over on its head. What's on top is older, what's on the bottom is younger. Only there are massive mountain formations where it's reversed itself. So it's almost like you take a giant 100-mile by 100-mile piece of rock, lift it up on its edge, and then turn it upside down. Because it shouldn't be that way, according to evolution. And so they come up with things like, well, this rock slid up the mountainside, right. So if there was a basic flood, you would find, is that about it? Okay, thank you. You would find proof of it when you speak to the earth, which there is. However, so I said before, there are those who, biblical scholars who go, why did God give so much importance to the flood? Because the flood is the evidence in the earth today of the evidence in the earth today is of the flood of Noah, which supports what the Bible says. And that's why they go, well, all these things can be explained otherwise. Again, why is that important? Close with this. The flood illustrates for us four truths. Number one, God is in control. He was in control of the flood before it happened, after it's done, all the way through. God is in control. He's in control of nature. He's in control of countries. He's in control of history. He's in control. If Proverbs says it, or Psalms, Proverbs, God can move the heart of the king whatever direction he wants. God is in control. Number one. Number two, God can and will judge sin. That's the flood. That was the reason for the flood, where the patience of God was just, this is too much. We really need to start over. It's Noah and his family. God will judge sin. He will not let it go unpunished. Number three, God does, this is the lesson of Noah and his family, offer grace before judgment. He offers grace, a way of rescue and salvation. And number four, there is another judgment coming. Because the New Testament ties how God destroyed, but he will no longer destroy the earth by flood. Don't worry about the rising oceans. They're not going to reach us. They're not going to overflow the coastlines. It is an incredibly deceptive, climatic bunch of blahooey. Because the Bible says, and I read this lately, where God said to the waves, this is how far you can come and no farther. And that's how it expresses it. So, but the New Testament ties in the flood with judgment, but no longer again by a flood, but this present world, God says through Peter, is being reserved unto judgment at the end, which will be with fire. No longer a flood. So that's the fourth thing. There will be a judgment coming because God will end history. The present heavens and earth are being kept for the day of judgment, 2 Peter 3. But personally too, Hebrews 9:27, man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, personally. So a great application out of all of this is the ark, because now Jesus is, in an analogy, the ark. He's our place of safety and refuge. But it requires humbling ourselves because of what he did on the cross, receiving him. To as many as received him, it says in John 1:12, he gives the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name. To receive him as the one who provides safety. And the only place, there was only one ark in the world. It's not like, what's the end of the movie? Is it 2012? All these arks. There was just one ark. One place of safety. And Jesus is that for all who come with humility and repentance and receive him. The ark. Have you? Right now, God is holding back I know, again, these are exciting days in which we live. Who knows? But he's holding back, for God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Some people think that God's patience is a sign of weakness, but he's patient so that more people will come to Christ. Is he your ark? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word again. And it's just amazing, Lord. And yet, it wasn't just a historical thing. It is significant to us. Lord Jesus, thank you for being the one who did what you did on the cross to pay for our sins, to provide that we may have an eternal place of rescue and safety. More than a boat, more than a wooden vessel, or any type of vessel, providing that for eternity. Lord, I pray for each one here. I don't know everybody. Lord, you do. For those who have been wrestling with this or coming to grips with Jesus Christ and what it means to follow him to be saved. Speak to their hearts. Lord, help us to be your people, to bring you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.